The Bible is full of instructions for us. God has assembled a how-to manual for us, describing us how to fulfill his purpose for each one of us. He tells us how we should live. He gives us principles that should guide our lives. He gives us examples of the results of following him and the results if we decide that we know better. There are long stories spread across chapters of the Bible that describe in detail the righteousness or the unrighteousness of different people. And there are also single verses with very simple thoughts that contain great value. The Bible is what God has given us to instruct us. And God uses many different methods so that there is a way that each one of us can come to understand what should be our goals and our responsibilities. No matter how you learn, no matter how things you need to have things presented to you, how your attention works or doesn't work, God has designed the Bible to speak to each and every one of us. And we should have, and God intends for us to have goals and know our responsibilities. So let's begin by turning to one of those sections of Scripture, James chapter 1. Chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 21, once I get there. Therefore, beginning in verse 21, James chapter 1, therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Kind of an introduction to the thought that God wants us to understand in the next few verses here. Receive in meekness the implanted word. And then verse 22, but be doers of the word. Receive the word and then be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror, and he sees himself, and then he just turns away, and he forgets what kind of man he was. God says it's not enough to just hear what he says, but that we should be taking action on the things that God says to us, and that comes again through many different avenues, that we should be taking action, we should be a doer. Knowledge is a start. He says, receive the implanted word, know what God's word says. But the Pharisees had knowledge. You can talk to a lot of people and you can turn into radio stations and TV stations and see people that have a knowledge of what the Bible says. But they're missing something. The Pharisees were missing something. They didn't actually know what to do with what was written. They didn't understand what they should be doing with it. It's a quote that I came across that I'd like to share with you. Real intelligence is a creative use of knowledge, not merely an acquisition of facts. Real intelligence is the creative use of knowledge, not merely accumulating facts, accumulating things. The slow thinker who can finally come up with an idea on his own is more important to the world than a walking encyclopedia who hasn't learned how to use the information productively. And I remember some of the best examples of those kind of people in my life were some of the professors that I had at college. Very smart. I mean, some of them, you know, I was a lot of focus on math and science and those kind of things. One of the guys worked at Los Alamos on the atomic bomb. I mean, really smart person. Clueless about life, about interaction, about even where to do anything beyond what he was trying to teach. Knowing facts isn't enough. We have to know how to use those facts. Whether, and that's any part of our life. But as a Christian, basing what we have on this Bible that's full of information, knowing how to use that information properly is the important part of things. I could even modify what I just read to make it more biblically oriented. The slow thinker who is eventually able to rightly divide God's word is more useful to God than a walking Bible who hasn't developed the ability to discern truth. Being a faithful doer of God's will should be one of our fundamental goals. A faithful doer of God's will. But how do you make that happen? How do we make that happen? How do we become a faithful doer of God's will? Again, the Bible has many scriptures, many lessons, and we're going to look at a few of those today in this message. As I was, again, reading, I don't even remember where this initial idea came from, but it was pointed out that there is a section in Matthew that contains three principles that can help us to remember how to become more faithful doers of God's word. And we'll go through those three points and focus on that chapter for the rest of this message. Chapter is Matthew 25. And you can turn there. If you mark your Bible or have a marker that you want to put there, we'll bounce back and forth to Matthew 25 as we go through this message. It's the second half of a sermon, really, essentially, that Jesus gave. Our very long response to questions that his disciples had asked him about the end times. If you have a red letter Bible, everything around here is red. It's all things that Jesus said to his disciples. And his disciples had asked him about the end times. They'd asked him, when are the things that Christ has described in chapter 23 going to happen? And what's the sign going to be? That they'll know that it's close. That the end is near. So Christ spent chapter 24 and chapter 25 giving them an answer to those questions. They were just looking for a timetable. Christ gave them, just like always, when he answered a question, much more than the face value of the question that was asked to him. But he did talk about some of the conditions at the time of the end, and then went beyond that. And the beyond that is kind of where we're going to jump into here. He wasn't just concerned about making sure his followers were prepared for his return or knew when he was going to return. He wanted them to be prepared for everything that would follow and everything that would make it possible for them to actually be there when he returned. Because again, remember, most of his disciples, if they had an inkling that he was going to come and establish the kingdom, they thought it was going to happen right away. They thought it, a couple months here, we're going to be good to go. And so he knew that it wasn't going to be nearly that quick, and he gave us some things that would help us prepare us for when that actually did occur. So we're going to start in chapter 25 and read the first parable that's listed there, which is the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. So Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Hey, we're running out of oil. Can you share some with us?" And the wise answered and said, "We can't. Otherwise we'd run out as well. There isn't enough for both of us. We didn't bring enough for both of us. We brought enough for ourselves. But go to those who sell and buy for yourself." And while those five foolish ones went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came and said, Lord, 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 open up the door for us, open to us. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We read this, and we've read this many times through our church history. Many times you've said there, a sermon was read during a sermon, and we tend to think about this parable of as being about being ready and being watchful, keeping an eye. But there's more to it. There's always more depth to the things that God leaves for us than just the simple face value of things. There was something that the five virgins that were considered wise did that separated them from the other five. Those five gathered oil before they needed it. When they left, they didn't need oil. They had enough. And if the bridegroom would come when they expected it to happen, they would have had enough. But they took more. They thought beyond just what was the obvious need that they thought they'd have. And the foolish didn't think beyond. The foolish only took the bare minimum of what they would have needed if everything had happened when they thought it would happen. We know which one of these was considered a faithful doer of God's will and which wasn't. The reason, and the first thing that we can do ourselves to make sure we're more faithful doers of God's will, those five wise prepared. They prepared. They gathered oil before they needed it. They looked to the future and thought about what they might need and didn't just live in the immediate moment, but looked forward into the future, and they gathered. And actually, these 3 points, they're going to be G words. Maybe it'll help us remember them. So the first thing is gather or prepare. You can write that down or remember it however you want to remember that. Faithful doers of God's will prepare. They gather what they need before they're going to need it. And even if you think back on that first verse, the first scriptures that we read in James, there was a gather there, right? He said, take God's word into your heart. Gather that knowledge. He didn't say knowledge was bad. He said, prepare yourself by gathering God's word meekly and taking it into you, making it part of who you are. We have to hear the word before we can do the word, correct? If you aren't putting yourself in a position where you are hearing God's word, and again, there are many different ways where that can happen, but if you aren't doing that, then there's no way that you can really be a doer of God's word. We need to put ourselves in a position where we gain a better understanding of what God's word is before we can do it. That means doing more than just coming here to church services once a week. That means immersing yourself in God's word through the course of the week. It means exposing yourself to God's word on a regular basis. And it certainly does mean coming to church services whenever you're able to do that, because this is another way that you hear, you're exposed to God's word and God's will. But through the message and through the fellowship that we get here, God does help us. It is part of the way that God shows us his will. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Again, this first point is gather or prepare yourself. Romans chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by renewing your mind. Again, that's preparing your mind, gathering God's word within you. I really want to emphasize that this is the foundation. If we aren't reading, if we aren't studying, if we aren't praying and meditating and fasting, there's no way that we can be a faithful doer of God's will, because we aren't laying the foundation that we can build off of. We aren't gathering and preparing ourselves so that when God's will becomes obvious, we're able to see it, we're able to understand it, we're able to move forward and do something about it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those five virgins renewed their oil, right? They were able to renew it as it got low because they prepared beforehand. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read verse 15. Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A worker, a doer. A doer that isn't ashamed because you're able to rightly divide the word of truth. None of us want to put ourselves in a position where we would be ashamed, like those five foolish virgins were. They were ashamed in the end that they hadn't prepared, that they weren't ready, and that they ultimately missed out. And God says that it is shameful if we aren't able to be a worker who is able to rightly divide that. And again, God has to show us how to do that through His Spirit. That's the way we rightly divide the word of truth. If it comes from me, it can be an error. If it comes from you, if it comes from some book you read, if it comes from something you hear somewhere, it can be an error. God has to give us that right division, right understanding. And that's where that foundation comes from that we're talking about. Let's turn just a page or two back to chapter 3. Of 2 Timothy still, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, complete, may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, tying an understanding of God's word to being a worker, to being a doer, to be a faithful doer, this first point, this foundational point, to be a faithful doer of God's will, the first thing we need to do is gather, prepare ourselves, make sure that we have the knowledge, we have the relationship with God that will allow us to do that. Let's turn back now to Matthew chapter 25 and we'll look at another parable, the next one. So we ended in verse 13. We'll pick it up in verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. So Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to their own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had gained 1 went and dug it into the ground, and he buried the money. buried his Lord's money. It wasn't his talent. It was a talent that came from God. It was God's gift to him, and he buried it. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and delivered 5 others. And saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, I'll stop right there. I think you're familiar with how the rest of the story went, and we've gotten to the point that I wanted to focus on as the part of this message. Because we see what that person that was given 5 talents did. Now this becomes the second G word. He grew them. He gained something with them, 2 of them, whichever one you want to use or remember. He was a faithful doer because he didn't just set out the gifts that God had given them. He grew them. He produced gain by what God had given him. For each one of us, that means we need to be continually getting better. We need to continually become more capable. The manufacturing term is continuous improvement. You want to continue going through a process, a cycle of steps to continually analyze and see where you are and look at it, which is what the Holy Days are all about. And then find the steps forward with God's help and improve. And then every year, continue this cycle. To be a faithful doer of God's will, we have to continually look for and then accept opportunities to grow. I want to repeat that. To be a faithful doer of God's will, we have to continually look for and then accept opportunities to grow. And those are two distinct steps. We can have our eyes open looking for places where maybe we can serve, maybe we can help, maybe we can pitch in, or maybe we can learn something, do something different to grow. But again, you're not a doer until you do. So seeing those opportunities and thinking, oh, those are really cool, maybe I'd like to try that, or maybe this is what I should do, it doesn't generate anything until you do it. Growth doesn't happen just because you think it would be cool. Growth happens because we do something. And certainly as a Christian, we do something that got with God's direction is the way the best growth comes from. There are other ways that you can kind of do that, but usually there's more pain and suffering involved before you ultimately follow God's direction. So the sooner we can find God's direction and follow that path, the less pain and suffering we have in our life. One of my prayers, and this is a little bit of a side note, it's one of my prayers is that I always allow God to show me where I need to go rather than do it myself. Because I've done it the other way enough times in my life, and I've seen the pain and suffering. And if I could just be smart enough to let God, you know, do what God says I should do instead of fighting and thinking I'm smarter, my life would be a whole lot better. And it is a whole lot better when I do that. It should happen a whole lot more times than it does, I think. But regardless, God's will, God's direction leads us to growth that is actually beneficial. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin reading verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Again, I think these are familiar scriptures, many of these that we're reading today. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you again the very fundamental first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for they are a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reasons of use, because they were putting God's word into action, they were using God's word as a way to live their life. That was a sign of maturity. He said, those solid food belongs to those who are full-aged, who are mature. And it's because they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, because they're using God's word. And of course, using it appropriately, using it properly. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be ignorant in any aspect of God's word. You know, you may read an article in one of our magazines or online somewhere, or listen to a part of a sermon, or be reading yourself, and you realize, you know, I don't know that much about that topic. I'm kind of vague on that one. If you leave it there, you're not being a faithful doer of God's will. If you recognize there's an area within God's word that you don't know very well, then as a Christian, what we should do is hit that area. There are, I think I've heard a number recently about how many different articles, sermons, there are just on the UCG website. Thousands, tens of thousands. I don't know if it made it into the hundreds of thousands. It might even be there by now. Probably is when you start thinking about it. The information is there on any subject. Well, I would say almost any subject, because there are probably some esoteric ones that you might have to do a little bit more work on yourself. But if we know that we don't know and we don't do anything about it, we're not being a faithful doer of God's word. Can you teach? If you started writing down when you go home, don't distract yourself and don't turn the message. If you went home and started writing down, I can teach this aspect of God's word. I can teach this aspect, this and this. How long would that list be that you could teach to someone else? Because that should be our goal, to teach. Again, that's doing, right? That's more than just taking it into yourself and kind of thinking about it, meditating on it. That's a way that you take action and you do God's will by being able to teach. Do you teach when you have the opportunity? And I don't mean getting into somebody's face, because that rarely is teaching. That shuts their ears as soon as you start to do that. But bringing principles of God's truth into a conversation. Certainly showing it as your example. Do you teach by your example, or do you just blend in? Those scriptures we just read said a person that's mature continues to grow, continues to exercise God's word, to use God's word. Never gets old, never stops, never slows down. And I think that that idea of what can I teach and who can and do I teach are things we should all sit back and put some time into. Make that list and start thinking about it. Because again, the only way for teaching isn't someone standing up here like this and talking to you. Many other ways that teaching occurs. Again, like I said, one-on-one conversations. Your example. The things that you do within a family relationship where you have a little bit closer bond, even with those that don't agree or don't know that they don't agree even sometimes within your family. Making it clear that if they ever had a question about godly living, Christian principles, you would be someone that they would go to, maybe with a question, and ask. I mean, you go to a family reunion, how many people have a clue what you believe? or a clue that you, that God is as important as he is to each one of us. These are just examples, but can you teach? Because a doer is able to teach. A faithful doer of God's will. And again, all of this is associated with that second principle, the beat of growth. Gaining, producing gain for God with the, from the gifts that he's given you. So we'll go back to Matthew 25, get into this, the third point we're going to talk about today, and read another parable. Matthew 25 will begin in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see that you were a stranger and take you in, or naked and we clothed you? And when did we see that you were sick or in prison and we came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. Those who are truly righteous, who truly understand what Christ considers important, will follow those first two steps that we've talked about. They'll gather. They'll prepare what they need. They'll choose a path that will lead them to growth. And then they will go beyond that. The third aspect of being a faithful doer of God's will is that just as Christ did, we will give of our lives to other people. We will make sacrifices for others. That's what Christ is talking about. When you see someone, when you see these things, when you see a need, you take care of it. You don't just say, I wish somebody else would take care of that. You take care of it yourself. And that's a huge thing that only Christ did perfectly. Because there are needs everywhere. And all the time. But we have to make that effort and make that sacrifice. To give of ourselves, to give of our lives to other people. And make that a priority, because that's what a faithful doer of God's will. That's one of the ways you do God's will, is by, Christ says, when you do this for somebody else, you're doing it for me. Christ's will, the Father's will, is that all of these people are taken care of. That all of these people are comforted. All of them are helped. And he wants us to be the manifestation of his will. The tool that he uses in some of these ways to work his will for other people. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, then he's a liar. You can't love God if you hate your brother, is what it just said. No matter what you want, no matter what you think. Love for God, hate for your brother, cancel. They don't join and somehow work for good. Hate is, God says, you can't love me and hate someone else. He is a liar, we'll continue in verse 20. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We truly show God's will when we show the same type of love for our brethren, for our brothers and sisters, that we try to show to God and to Christ. The same kind of love that we would show if Christ was living here. And that's a great way to answer a question, should I help somebody? If it was Christ that had that need, that was living here among us, that had that need, what would you do? Knowing it was Christ. You fall over backwards most of the time to try to take care of it. Because you can make up a whole list of reasons why that happens. But primarily it's because we don't realize, we don't see Christ when we see that other person in need. We see another person in need, and they're just like us with needs and problems, and why should I mess with it when I've got my own troubles? But Christ says, you see me. You need to see me when you look at somebody else. And then help them, because you would if it was me. Be a doer by giving of yourself. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin in verse 28. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. I knew I was in the wrong one when I got to 12, and I knew I had to go to 13, and there was only 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, when I did it. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, and then prophets and teachers. After that, those who perform miracles, those who have various gifts of healing or gifts that are helps to others or administrators or different varieties of tongues. Are all of these equal? Are not equal. That's not what he's saying. Are they all the same thing? Are they all the same thing? Are all of the apostles, are all of these prophets, are all of these teachers or workers of miracles, are all of these gifts of healing or speaking with tongues or interpreting? Say no, they're all different, they're all unique, they're all different gifts that God gives to different people. But he says desire, and it's written here the best gifts, that's ranking those. And that's really not what the original says. It says desire good gifts. Desire godly gifts. Desire gifts from God. He said it's good that you want God to give you things. To give you these abilities, these talents, these things. But then what does he say in verse 31? Earnestly desire these things. But I'm going to tell you something that's even better. It's great. I mean, you should want these things. And certainly if you see a talent in any of these directions, now I'll say that way, but I don't know of anybody who has a talent for speaking in tongues, so that isn't something you want to try to expand your talents in right now. They are gifts from God, first of all. But regardless, he says, it's good. It's good to want God to give you gifts and abilities, but there's something better. Something that's more excellent. And then that's where we're going to continue in chapter 13. Read verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if it isn't done in love, then I've just become a sounding brass or a clanging instrument. I've just become something that just makes a bunch of noise without any purpose or value. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, if it isn't done with love, isn't in love, it's nothing. I am nothing. If I could stand up here and I could actually move that mountain, but I did it to show you how cool and awesome I am, it's nothing. Nothing. If it isn't done, if any of these things that we do isn't done with love, through love, godly love, it's pointless. It's vain, and vain in every sense of the word. Has to be done with love. Verse 3, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, I give my body to be burned, if it isn't done in love, it profits me nothing. Give everything. Come in here and just, you know, help everybody else. Go down, walk down the streets, throw thousands and thousands and millions of dollars at every poor person you see. All of those things, give of your actual body. Give by working and serving so much that you run your body into the ground. If you don't do it out of love, if you do it because you think it's the right thing to do, you think it will make God happy with you, again, all kinds of reasons. If it isn't done out of pure love, it means nothing. This third point we've been talking about, to be a faithful doer of God's will, you have to give of your life to others. But it all still comes back to that gift has to be done at its heart, at the core, because you love. You love those people you're serving. You love God and His way of life. You love. And you're doing your very best to reflect God's love through your life. That's the depth part of this step of being a faithful doer of God's will. Because doing in the wrong way is still not doing God's will. It has to be done in the right way. In verse 8, the last verse we'll read today, again, we're still in chapter 13, kind of tells why. He says, love will never come to an end. Love never fails. In God's plan for mankind and everything that goes on beyond it and things we don't even know about, love will continue through all of that. It will be a constant through all of God's plan, all of existence. He says, there are prophecies, they'll fail, they'll come to an end, they'll be, you know, either be fulfilled or they won't work, but it'll come to an end. It's physical. There are tongues. They'll come to an end. There will be a need for them at some point. We'll all speak a pure language, right? Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Love is what is that constant. Love is what drove God and the Word at that time to create mankind, to create the angels, to create the universe. That was what it was. It was love. They wanted to an expression, one other way to express it. Who knows how God can express His love beyond the things we even know about. But part of that, all of this plan that we see, is just a way for them to express their love. A faithful doer of God's will gives in love. Who will Christ look for when He returns? He'll look for someone who has prepared themselves, who's gathered those tools, gathered the knowledge, worked to understand everything that God has left for us and provided for us. Because those tools, we need those tools. They'll look for someone who has shown a commitment to grow throughout their life. Whether you're 25 or 85, that you continue to show that desire to grow within your life. just on life support, waiting for the kingdom, but you're continuing to try to grow. Look for someone who follows their example and gives of themselves to others. You'll look for someone who has a passion to be a doer of God's will. Do you have that passion? Has that passion become more than just a thought in your mind, and it's being shown in action? When Christ returns, and when he looks, will he find you?